Well, I have quite a few people missing today. If anybody's wondering where Annie is, she's at home sick with the kids. With sick kids. If anybody's wondering how Melanie, how Nadia's doing, the surgery went really well. And she's recovering right now. They're still in Seattle at Children's Hospital. Sean, you have something you want to share there? They're getting discharged this morning. Good, great. That's wonderful. That's an answer to prayers. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We continue our study there. Hebrews chapter 5, and pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you before we open up your word, and we ask God that you meet with us today, that your presence be with us. Father, we know without your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the things that you've written in this book. So Father, we pray that you would meet with us, open up our hearts to receive this truth. God, please empower me and keep me from saying anything wrong here, Lord, and just to preach your word and your word only. We thank you for your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remind you that in the book of Hebrews, the primary theme is the superiority of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to make a big deal of that, or not a big deal. It is a big deal. I don't want to make a big point of that today. I just want to, as we go through this, as we read through this text, and as we study through this lesson, just keep that in mind, that the main theme here, the main thing in this book is the superiority of Jesus Christ. So, since you're there, read with me beginning in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." As I said, remember as we go through this passage, the primary theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ. But to our main theme today, to this point in the book of Hebrews, Christ has been presented as a high priest on several occasions. I want to read those occasions for you. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 17, he says this, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." In 3:1 he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." In chapter 4 and verse 14 he says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And then in 15 he says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sins." And so you see that recurring theme that Jesus Christ is a high priest. Now he has to establish that Jesus Christ is a high priest, because without a high priest to bring us to God, The new covenant is bogus. Man cannot come to God on his own. Someone has to bring man to God. And someone has to intercede for man, or man cannot stand in God's holiness. Someone has to bring the people to God, and that is the job of the high priest. And you may remember from last week what the job looked like. The high priest once a year would go in, enter through the outer court into the holy place, and then enter from the holy place into the most holy place and offer up a sacrifice, first cleansing himself and then offering up a sacrifice for the people. And he would do that once per year. And through that sacrifice, the sins of the people that had been committed through that year would be forgiven by God. But looking back at chapter 4 and verse 14, we see that phrase. He is not a high priest. He is the great high priest. He is a great high priest. Now, if you were to do a concordant search throughout the Bible, you would note, and I did, that there is no other place in the Bible where any other person is called a great high priest. That title is only here in the book of Hebrews, and it is for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest. There is no one greater. He is God. He is God in the flesh, and He continually intercedes for you and me. And because of that, He is perfect, and He is great. He is greater than all that came before Him, and after Him, there is no need for any high priest from this point forward. Now consider how big of a deal this title is. He's our great high priest. He is the greatest of those men commissioned to bring us to God. The greatest to ever live, or that ever will live. And now you and I, we're Christians, right? So we have this no duh mentality. We're like, well, of course. Makes sense to me. Christ is God, you know, so if He's a high priest, He's going to be the great high priest, right? I mean, if he was his sole purpose was to come and be a bowler, he's God, he'd be the great high bowler, right? As silly as that sounds, but just get that. I mean, we see that. We see that very clearly looking in the lens of looking back to the New Testament. But remember who he's writing to here. He's writing to the Jews. And to the Jews, they say, they see that title coming over and over again, the great high priest, and it's like fingernails on a chalkboard because they say, how could Christ be high priest of anything? He does not qualify. How can Jesus, this man who was born of the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah, be a priest? Because the priesthood, if you remember in the Levitical law, is solely to the Levites. And specifically, the high priest line is solely given to the line of Aaron through Eleazar. And so they say, how does he qualify as high priest? And so that's the job of the writer of Hebrews. And like I said, we don't know who that is. So we just all subscribe that it's the Holy Spirit so that we can be right. That's his job. That's his task here, is to show us how Christ can qualify. How Christ qualifies as high priest. And you will see through these scriptures, through the next five chapters, 5 through 10, is all on how he makes that case, on how Christ is our great high priest. And Lord willing, if we're there long enough, we'll get through all of that. But the primary way that Jesus Christ is our great high priest is in this. He offered up the sacrifice once for all. See, every high priest that ever came before him had to go in year by year. And throughout the year there was sacrifices given for sin, but Jesus Christ offered up sacrifices once for all. And from that point forward, no other sacrifice needs to be offered, and no other priest is required to bring us to God, because it is through faith in Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing, that we must be saved. But the supposed rebuttal from the Jews is, how can he do this? How can he be our high priest? And so the writer sets out the qualifications, and that's what we see in chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4 are the qualifications for the high priest. And then verses 5 through 9 are how Jesus Christ meets every one of those qualifications. So I want you to see that with me. Beginning in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men. So what's the first qualification? He must be from man. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, and that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He must intercede for man. That's the second qualification. Continuing on, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. He must sympathize for the weakness of the man through his own weakness. And last, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So he must be called by God. So he must be taken from man. He must intercede for man. He must sympathize for the weaknesses of man through his own weaknesses. And he must be called by God. Now these qualifications are legitimate. They're not extraneous qualifications that the Jews had developed over time and then the writer's just kind of appeasing to them. These are the qualifications set forth by God. And so he must demonstrate how Jesus Christ fulfills all of this. And now listen, here's my challenge. As I go through the book of Hebrews, this text is so deep. My challenge is, how do I preach this in a way that I can reach the person who is a learned Christian and not go too low as to not challenge them or feed them, or to preach and reach the person who's newly saved and doesn't really know their scriptures very well, and not go so high that I go over their head. So I want you just to remember this. Just remember this as we go through it. And I'm going to try to do the best I can to bring this out. But regardless of where you're at, just remember it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And all this, everything that we look at here, I want you to see that. I want you to see the superiority of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now let's get into these qualifications a little closer. First off, he must be called by God. He must be called by God. Look at this, beginning in verse 5. We see how Christ fulfills that. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He reminds them, who is Melchizedek? Who knows? Who knows who Melchizedek was? Think way back. Judy, who was Melchizedek? Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. He's way back in Genesis 14. Is that before or after Levi? Way before. Because Levi came from Jacob. And Jacob came from Isaac. And Isaac came from Abraham. And so if you go way back, did Melchizedek come before or after Levi? The obvious answer is he came before. And so what's his point here in bringing out that Jesus Christ, he quotes a psalm, Psalm 110, I think verse 4, he quotes that psalm to say, what? That from the very beginning, before the foundations of the earth, God had ordained Jesus Christ to be a high priest, not according to the Levitical law, not according to Levi, that line, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And there's so much there. I mean, we're going to see that. We're going to really dig into that beginning in chapter 7. We're going to really understand that, wrap our heads around that really well. But I don't want you to get hung up on that right now. All I want you to see is that Christ meets the qualifications not because He's a Levite, but because He's called by God. God has called Christ to the office of high priest. It is God's choice to choose who will serve in that office, not man's. I work out at Shell, and over the years, I've worked there. I've had several bosses. And for the most part, our bosses, it's required in order to be a manager out there. There's no official rule, but they don't even look at you unless you're an engineer. If you're not an engineer, if you don't have that 4-year degree, you're not a boss. It's just very, very difficult to get a management position out there if you're not an engineer. However, 4 years ago, my boss, who is currently does not have an engineering degree, was given that right by the upper management. The upper management saw his exemplary actions, his exemplary performance, and said, this man, even though he does not have a degree, because of his exemplary performance, meets the qualifications, and they put him into that position. Now, some of the engineers didn't like that. They didn't think that was appropriate, and there was a little bit of balking. But you know, there was nothing they could do. You know why? What's that? Right, because it's the upper management's decision, and it's not theirs. You see that? And see, we may not like, or of course we like it. We like Christ being our high priest, but some may not like Him being the high priest. But you know, it doesn't really matter, because God is the one who put Him into that position, and it is God's choice alone as to who will be high priest. And Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, certainly meets all the qualifications for that. Now that's the first requirement, and still there are others. The second requirement, He must be taken from man. He must be taken from man. It's interesting that God, you know, when you start thinking about it, why didn't God choose angels to intercede for man? I mean, let's put the math together. Angels are holy, they're righteous, they don't sin, all the holy angels anyways, not the ones who've fallen, of course. But angels are holy, they're righteous, they don't sin, they have a passion and a zeal for God, they don't need to be corrected constantly. Why didn't He give them the task to intercede for man? Doesn't that seem like that would make sense? Good, Mike. Because they're not man. Why did God choose man? It's because man sinned. Man sinned, and because of that, man has to meet God in atonement. No angel or created being can ever replace man in bringing an atonement to God. Man did the violating. And because man did the violating, man has to make the retribution, you see? It's kind of like, if you think about it this way, turn over to Romans chapter 5. I want to read something here for you. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin this passage. Look in verse 12 with me. Paul says it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. What's his point there? His point is, look, it doesn't matter if you actually did the same sin as Adam. In Adam, you sin. One man's actions cause sin to fall upon the entire human race. Why? Because we all come from Adam. We were all in Adam. And God looks at man in this way as one in Adam. And so that's his point there. And he goes on, he says, who is the type of him who was to come? That's Jesus. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? He's just basically saying, look, through one we were all found guilty, and through one man we all have to be justified, and that is Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at it this way. If Bob robbed a bank, we know Bob, he's up to weird stuff sometimes. But if Bob robbed the bank, and they got Bob's face on video, and the police came to Bob's house, and Bob says, you know, you got me, and you know, I feel real bad about it, and you're right. Somebody's got to pay. Take my cat. Take my cat. Would the police officer buy that? What if Bob said, you know what, you're absolutely right. Somebody's got to pay for this. Take my neighbor. Would the police officer buy that? Absolutely not. Why? Because it was Bob who did the crime, and it's Bob who has to pay. Bob cannot put off his payment on someone else. I know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, Pat, well, I thought we put our payment off on Jesus Christ. But you gotta understand, it's not just us who sin. God's looking at the entire human race. And Jesus Christ represents the entire human race. But that's the point, that he had to be a man in order to do that. You see, no angel or created being could ever step in and pay for our sins. It had to be a man. And Jesus Christ, with 100% God and 100% man, filled all the qualifications thereof. And he, by that, was able to intercede for us as high priest. You see that? Now I want you to get this next point. I want you to see this. If Christ, this is beautiful, guys. This is beautiful. If Christ was born as a man so that he, being God, could become one with man. You follow? He, as being God, he could become one with man and thereby adequately and sufficiently represent us on the cross. That means that in his new nature, he is one with us. He is one with us. Did you get that? Boy, just think about that. Take that in for a second. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer, and he prays this to the Father. He says this in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. God loves us like He loves His only Son. You see that? Gosh, that's beautiful. And listen, this isn't teaching that we're all going to be one God, you know, and that we're all going to have the same power and authority and sovereignty as God. That's not what it's saying here. But what it's saying is, in Christ, we are the children of God. Just as He is a Son, we are sons and daughters. And it says that we will be the bride of Christ, arrayed in white. Listen, in Christ and only in Christ, we are made one in God. We are the Father's children as He has been since the beginning. We are the beloved bride dressed in white. In Him we are one beloved. That is a completely incomprehensible concept. I mean, just think about that. Oh, we can say, yeah, okay, I get it, Pat. Just get off it. But really think about that. Think about what that means. The very same God that holds every single thing together on an atomic level desires a personal, loving son-father relationship with you. And to the main point, none of that could have been accomplished except that Jesus Christ was a man. He had to be a man. Our next qualification, back in Hebrews, He must intercede and sacrifice for man. Did Christ do that? Did Christ sacrifice for man? Oh boy, did He ever. You better believe He did. He gave His only begotten, His only life. He shed His own blood. I mean, He didn't sacrifice something else. He gave Himself for us. He continually intercedes at the right hand of God for us. But I want you to see this. The next qualification, He must be able to sympathize for the weakness of men through experience. Through experience as a man. That makes sense, right? Right? That makes sense? I mean, how can you intercede for the problem if you don't understand the problem? How can you intercede for the crime if you don't know really the depth of the crime, the depth of the issue? I mean, Christ had to fully understand through experience the problem. And it makes sense that He would. It makes sense that He would have to. I mean, He has to know exactly what the problem is in order to offer up anything for it. I know on a few occasions I've gotten in an argument with my wife. I want you to think about this. Okay? Don't tell anybody. But don't tell her. It's a good thing she's not here. I've gotten in an argument with my wife. And later on I felt bad that I'd gotten in an argument with my wife. And I came up to her and I said, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And she'll look at me and she'll say, for what? It's like, you know what? You know for what? She's all like, yeah, I know. But I don't know if you know. Why? Where did she come up with that? Well, she knows that I can't truly be sorry for something if I don't really recognize exactly what I did. You see? And it's the same here. Jesus Christ can't come and pay our atonement if He doesn't really understand the problem. You say, well, He's God. He understands everything. Well, listen, He understands everything from the eyes of God eternally, but He had to know through experience. And that's what the Bible's teaching us. And we've explored that throughout Scripture. I remember sitting down with my oldest son's counselor. And she told me that there was never an occasion when it was appropriate to spank a kid. And I said, you know, she got on to me because my son had told her that I spanked her. Smart kid. I says, you want the reality of the situation? I probably spanked him. You know, here he is. He's 17 years old at the time. I says, I've probably spanked him 4 times in his entire life. I said, he just got one, but he had it coming. Trust me. She said, I don't care. It's never appropriate to hit your kids. And I figured it out. I looked at her and I said, can I ask you a question? And she said, what? I said, do you have kids? She said, well, I don't see how that has anything to do with it. I said, bingo. I was trying to be rude, but she was being pretty confrontational. I said, you know, here's the thing. If I learn how to lose weight, I'm going to go to a heavy set person that lost weight and I'm going to ask them how to lose weight. I'm not going to go to a person who's never had a weight problem and ask them how to lose weight. If I want to know how to raise a kid, I'm going to go to someone who knows how to raise a kid. And I told her, I said, the Bible very, very clear about disciplining your children. And I'm going to obey that counsel. And if my son misbehaves, I'm going to spank my son. But she couldn't comprehend that. Why? Because she didn't have any children. And listen, if she had any kids, there's no way she could say it's never appropriate to spank your kids. Maybe she could. I don't know. You see, you cannot truly understand the perspective unless you're in the perspective. Don't judge a man before you walk a mile in his shoes. Is that how the saying goes? Yeah. See, God is perfect in all of His ways, but He knew He needed to come and experience our sin. And so that, with that in mind, the writer says in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, man, it's because Christ knows exactly what you went through that you can go to Him. And you don't have to worry about whether or not He's going to hear your prayer. You can go boldly. You can go with confidence, knowing that He's been through everything that you've been through. And He understands your hurts. He understands your pains in a perfect and personal way. And so because of that, you can go to Him and ask for grace. You can go to Him. And no matter what you've done in your life, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ. And He will save you. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you'll turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Jesus is our great high priest. And as God and man, He is fully qualified in all rights to intercede on our behalf. He says, so where's the application, Pastor? How does this apply to me? Well, I want you to think about this. And I don't know if this is off the main, it is off the main track a little bit, but I, you know, there's something that's kind of laid in my heart this week as I was studying through this, and it was a pretty hectic week with everything that we had, and you know, going out and reaching out for people and inviting people and being told over and over again, yeah, Pastor, I promise I'll be there on Sunday. And you see that person and they're not there on Sunday. And it's real easy to get dissuaded by that. And you say, man, you know, I was this morning, I was telling Bob, I was like, you know, this friend of mine told me he was going to be here. He shook my hand. He gave me his word he was going to be here. Where is he? I'm like, I just don't get it. I just don't get people. You know, why do I keep doing this? You know, it's just, sorry, I'm human, you know. Get frustrated once in a while. And he gave me a hug, and God bless you for that, Bob. But, you know, why do we do that? Why do we do the ministry? Why do we care? Well, it's because we know everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. We know that He was eternally God in heaven, enjoyed all of the comforts of heaven and worship of the angels and the perfect company of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and yet He chose for His love for us to come and be born as a man, to go through all of those accusations, to have the very people that He was being beaten and torn apart for spit in His face and call Him names and ridicule Him, and yet He poured out His love and His heart and His very blood for them. And when we get that in our hearts, we know it's never enough, no matter how discouraged you get. I'm preaching to myself here. No matter how tough it gets, you understand what He did for you makes it worth it. And so we look at, you know, going door to door. And yeah, man, I wasn't called to go door to door. I don't feel comfortable going door to door. Well, I guarantee you, Jesus Christ didn't feel comfortable being hung on that cross. And I don't feel comfortable going to church every Sunday. Or coming out on Wednesday and learning systematic theology, and I just don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, listen, I don't need to say it over and over again. What He did for us makes it all worth it. And listen, stretch out of your comfort zone. Raise your hands in worship. Praise the Lord. Give the gospel to your neighbor. Give the gospel to your friends. Don't let your pride or your social inhibitions hold you back from your true worship of Jesus Christ. That's all He wants from you, is your faith. Let's pray. Our Father in